to do. And Lord, it sets our hearts, it sets our minds in a position to desire to receive from you. And so as we turn our attention now to your word, as we always pray, Lord, speak to our hearts. We don't need more knowledge. We need changed lives. Changed lives don't come from big brains. It comes from hearts that are prepared to receive and then to produce that truth that gets in us. And so as we continue now our move into the parables of the kingdom, once again, Lord, open our eyes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I know we had last week off, and I shared with the Wednesday group. We really appreciate your prayers. It was the week before that I just wasn't able to get prepared for last week because it was we were moving my mom into an assisted living, and so we were pretty swamped with getting packed up, getting loaded, and moving over there, unloading and stuff, and all in the midst, of course, in the virus situation. And so we were able to be with her. They only allowed us in one day, and so we had to really hustle and get what we could do, and we still didn't by any stretch of the imagination get finished, but at least she's in. And of course, with her eyesight now, for the most part, not being able to see anything, Jeff has set her up on, you know, all of the technology stuff that you can now, you know, just speak to. So initially, he put her on this Lexa thing, and she could not remember that poor lady's name. She was calling her Alexis. Alexi, and the thing just doesn't respond unless you call it. Jeff says, "Mom, it's like it's Alexa." So anyway, he ended up changing it to computer. So now she says computer, call Rick or call Jeff, call whoever and stuff. So she's trying to figure all this out, and the poor nurses in that place, God bless them. I hope they get paid overtime for people like this. And they're just trying to get it all done. So she called us a couple of nights ago on the phone, and she watches her TV because not only her eyes go in her ears. And so when we were at her house, actually, before we packed her up and moved out, we were watching. She goes, "Well, I'm going to watch a little TV." And she turns this thing on, and I mean, literally, the volume is like at 85. Okay, and this house is her front room, because she lived in a small little house, literally like 10 by 10. So this huge TV is right like 4 feet from you, and the volume's on 85. And I said, "Mom, I don't understand why this has to be loud enough for Jeff and Helen to hear it at their house." "Oh, it's loud? It's like, no." You know, just everything is rattling on the walls. So she calls the other night, all proud of herself because she figured out how to speak into the thing and tell the computer to call Rick. And so she's talking to us, and guess what's in the background? The TV at 85. I said, "Mom, I can't understand the thing you're saying." "Oh, what's wrong? Is the TV too loud?" And I said, "Yeah." I said, "Can you just mute the TV for a while?" And she goes, "Well, I'll try." But anyway, she got it. So the long story of that, that's where we were at, not last week, but the week before. And I know that many of you were praying about that and appreciate it. So that's why we were sort of out of Matthew last week. So let's take a look at what God has for us today. Now, remember where we are. We've begun our journey through the 13th chapter of Matthew, and everything in Matthew's gospel is looking at Jesus as the fulfillment of everything that the Old Testament had spoken of, okay? That's Matthew's perspective, that Jesus is exactly who David spoke about, Abraham spoke about, all of the prophets, everybody, Moses, everybody in the Old Testament was talking about him. That's how Matthew writes his gospel. Because he's writing to people that he wants, to the Jews themselves of his day, and he wants them to understand that in this person, they would have called him Yeshua, that we know him as Jesus, but that in this person is the fulfillment of everything that God had spoken through the law, through the prophets, through the writings. This is the one. He's the Messiah. He's the one. He's the answer. Well, the whole concept behind Messiah is the idea of kingdom, because the Messiah is the anointed one in line of David. So the idea is that he's going to rule over his kingdom. And so Matthew is portraying this and has been building us up. And we looked in the first few chapters there, in chapters 5-7, which we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in that Sermon on the Mount, in those particular chapters, what's being described is what it's like to be a member of the kingdom. We call them the Beatitudes, but it's really kingdom character. This is what a person that's a part of the kingdom, this is what they, you know, the blessed are the righteous, the peacemakers, the merciful. Those are the kinds of things that make up the character of a person who is a part of the kingdom. And so he's been building this. And as this is becoming more and more obvious to the people, we have seen that there has been great opposition to what he is doing. But it's not coming from the Romans, it's coming from the religious. Because they do not like the fact that what he's doing is taking them back to the Old Testament, what they called the Tanakh, and he's taking them back there, and he's explaining to them Torah, the what we call the law, but we now understand that law means instructions or teachings. And what Jesus was doing was reinforcing everything that the Old Testament had taught about him. And this got in the way of the tradition of the religious of his days. They were more focused on their traditions than they were in Torah. And so this is what Jesus has been doing to correct this. He has been challenged on multiple sides. So when we come now to chapter 13, this is where Matthew's gospel really takes a major turn. The conflict has gotten so great between tradition and Torah, between the religious and the relationship that he is offering, that now he changes the way that he's teaching because of the unwillingness of the religious to listen to what he's saying. So in chapter 13, we've looked at those first few verses, and he changes his teaching style into what are now called parables. Now, we've learned that the word parable literally means to throw or to place alongside. So what a parable is something that you would understand from day-to-day life that is explaining a spiritual truth. That's really what a parable is. And so when he changes this particular into this particular teaching, then the apostles said to him, "Why are you teaching like this? What has changed? What is different?" And we read the verses prior to this. Well, because what is happening here, these people have chosen not to see, they have chosen not to hear, and so the purpose of the parables is to explain the truth to those that are willing to see and for those that are willing to hear. For those that choose not to do those things, it will be a mystery. It will be hidden to them. All right? So that's where we are in the parables. Now, we read the first parable that Jesus gives us is what we call the parable of the sower. So it's a story about something in the physical realm, a farmer, that's what he's doing, and he's planting seed. That's what it ultimately means, okay, for the sower to sow the seed. So Jesus is using something. It's interesting when you think about this, because, you know, again, we're looking at it some 2,000 years removed from it. But wouldn't it be interesting if that day, we know he's in a boat. We talked about the fact that he got into a boat, and there were so many people there, those that wanted to hear and those that were choosing to disregard what they were hearing. And he pushed off on a boat. He was pushed out into the water so he could teach the people. And it's interesting to think about this. Now, we don't know this, but imagine in Galilee that at that time of year, we believe it was in the spring, up around the Sea of Galilee. And as he pushes off and begins to speak at the crowd, he would have been able to see the shoreline. And isn't it interesting to think that as he's teaching, he's watching somebody out there in the field doing what he's actually explaining here in the parable. We don't know that, but that's kind of cool. It's kind of intriguing. The question would be, why wasn't the farmer there listening? But you get the point. I mean, that's what it was. And so he was speaking on terms that for those that wanted to understand, they would understand. For those that were choosing not to understand, they're not going to get it. They still don't get it. So that's the parable of the sower. So he explains it the first, puts it out there the first time, which prompts the question, why are you speaking in parables? And we just talked about why. But now what he's going to do in the verses that we're going to look at here is he's going to explain the parable of the sower. Now, when you look through the rest of the chapter, you're going to see that the first parable, they're all concerning the kingdom of God. What he's going to do is he's the first four, in particular the first three, that is the parable of the sower. The one following this will be the wheat and the tares. The third one will be what we call the mustard seed parable. And then it's going to be the leaven. Okay, the leaven that you know gets into the dough and makes it rise. And ladies, you know what I'm talking about. Yeast, basically, is what it amounts to. And those four parables are taught from the boat, and none of them are explained except the parable of the sower. Now, later, in the 56th verse of this same chapter, the apostles are going to ask him to explain the wheats and the tares, the next one we're going to look at. But at this juncture, Jesus feels the necessity to explain this parable. And by the way, after the leaven, he goes to the shoreline. He's done with the boat. So the kingdom parables concerning seed and planting and growth and all of these kinds of things are the ones that he taught from the boat that day. And then he goes elsewhere. And then we follow that up with some other parables that we'll get to in time. So that's what's taking place here. Okay, that sort of sets the scene. So he has taught this parable, right? Why are you teaching in parables? He explains it, and then he says, now understand this parable. Here is what it means now. So we're going to walk through this to get a clear understanding, because in all honesty, in our day, there is much confusion over this, about the significant point, what's the high point, and we're going to talk about that. So we're going to break all of this down. So in verse 18 of the 13th chapter, Jesus says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now, we should know, or at least most of us know, when you see a therefore, you find out what it's there for. Because what it means is that what he's about to say is built on what he's already said. Okay, the two are connected. Now keep in mind, what has he been talking about? The Torah versus their tradition, the significance of the kingdom of God, all of these things, what the character is like. So this parable then is based on all that he had said, especially that which he had just previously said as he explains this. So therefore, hear, that is, understand the parable of the sower. Verse 19 now. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Now remember, as Jesus was teaching this, he said there was a farmer that went out to sow. He went out to plant. And as he was throwing the seed falls or is scattered to four different types of soils. One, there's the wayside, what we would call the path, the hard-packed ground. Some of that seed ended up settling in amongst the rocks, which were slightly covered with dirt. The rocks were just under the surface, probably couldn't be seen. Some of the seed also ended up in places where there were weeds that were predominant, but much of it fell into ground that was already to receive that seed. It was ready to produce. So he's explaining now the first part of the seed that fell on the pathway. Now we need to get a clear understanding. Notice what it says. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom, we have to understand what this is, because this is what has led to confusion and conflict. You can go online, you can watch videos, you can read commentaries about people, and there's a disagreement over what this all means. There are those that say, well, in Matthew's gospel, he's talking about the kingdom of God, and therefore it's to the Jews. But over in Luke's gospel, the same parable is described, and there it says the kingdom of heaven, and that's meant for the church. As if God isn't God over the kingdom of heaven, as well as the kingdom of earth. They would never have questioned this. To understand who God, we're really going to see that next week when we get to the wheat and the tares. Okay, because there's this idea that the kingdom is to Israel and the rest of it is to those who were not Israel. And nothing could be further from the truth. Nothing. You get to Acts chapter 8, and Philip is called, and he's ministering in Samaria after the resurrection. After Pentecost, after the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he's in Samaria, a place that the Jews detested. They hated the Samaritans. Remember the Samaritan woman? Jews wouldn't even go into that area. From their perspective, the half-Jews were worse than the Gentiles who were no Jews. So this idea of that. And what do we find happen with Philip? He's over in Samaria preaching the message of what? The kingdom. And it's while he's preaching the message of the kingdom, we're going to talk about this again next week, that the Spirit comes and moves him and sends him out into the desert where he ends up hooking up with an Ethiopian guy. So this idea that there's the kingdom and there's the church and this is ridiculous. It's nobody until the last couple of hundred years would ever have determined this, come to this conclusion. No one. It's just us. Because we always want to separate. So when it says the word of the kingdom, we need to understand what it is. So what the sower is doing, the farmer, which is the Lord, is he's spreading the seed of the kingdom. That's the word of the kingdom. In Luke's gospel, we're going to see it in just a second. Luke talks about it, the seed is the word of God. And then Mark, I think it says the seed is the word. I might have those backwards, but we'll see it in just a minute. And we assume, how many of us have been taught, how many times have I taught that the seed is the word of God? Now, let me ask you a question. Was the word of God available to the common person in those days? No, absolutely not. So the word cannot be the Bible. See, what we fail to understand is that in the days of Jesus, if you'd have come up to somebody and said, well, what do you think that what he was talking about with the seed? Well, it's the word of God. Well, what's the word of God? Well, you know, it's the Bible. Well, what's the Bible? Remember, they didn't have one. It wasn't written. What did they have? They had different sets of scrolls. Some that were contained the writings of Isaiah, some that contained the writings of Jeremiah, whatever. You get the idea. This is what it was like. It was all the seals. So, but we've got this idea that it's the Bible that's being described here when these people would have not even had any concept of the Bible. Did you know until the printing press, nobody had a copy of the scriptures? Do you know what those people would have done in those days to have access to what we have? We can watch it on our phones. See, so we tend to always want to line this up with our current, present understanding. But the word of the kingdom is based on the teaching of the prophets, of the law, and of the writings. And nobody had a copy. You had to go to synagogue to where the scroll was unrolled. People didn't have rolled copies of the Tanakh in their homes. It was too expensive. Everything was handwritten. Remember, we've talked about this before when we were in the book of Revelation, because we read it with a modern understanding. You know, the seals and all this, and everybody's trying to explain. No, you got to understand it from where these people were, what it meant to them 2,000 years ago. It still applies to us today. Can't make that argument. Well, you know, it doesn't, what they did in those days doesn't apply. That's bogus. That's not going to cut it. So when you read the word of the kingdom, what Matthew is describing, what everybody in his day, what Jesus is saying, as Matthew records this, is what Jesus is teaching is what they all knew, that the word of the kingdom, they all understood that the kingdom was concerned with the Messiah and the remnant that would receive and accept that Messiah. It meant nothing more than that. And we do a disservice to people when we say that the seed is the word of God. Because for 2,000 years, nobody had the word of God. You remember back early on, even if go back to 1700s, how many people had Bibles in their homes? They didn't, did they? Huh, imagine that. That wasn't that long ago. And then finally, it got to the point where they said, well, we want the Bible in the homes, And so what we're going to do is we're going to make a big copy of it, right? Remember this? Some of us, I still have ours. And it's called the Family Bible. Do you know why there was a Family Bible? Because you didn't have any other Bibles. But we're sure that the word here is the Bible. No. Nobody until just within the last couple of centuries had access to the Word of God. You didn't. You were reliant upon those that taught God's Word. Why do you think so much garbage filtered in? Because in Jesus' day, the people, they didn't have copies of God's Word, so they were dependent on the interpretation, quote unquote, of the religious and how they saw it and then what they taught the people. And that's where their traditions got in the way. So we do a complete disservice if we want to say it's the Word of God. It is not the Word of God. Nobody up until 200 years ago would have understood it in this way. Nobody. We didn't all have Bibles in my home when me and Jeff grew up, and this was the 60s. But we had that big old family Bible, you know what I'm talking about, right? That gigantor thing, that thing that when you went fishing, you put it in a plastic bag and used it for an anchor. That thing's gigantic. That's what a family Bible was. Why did a family Bible come into existence? Because nobody had access to the Bible. We do today. They're everywhere. That's just changed. So how dare we interpret this with our 20th and 21st century perspective? It meant nothing to that. Now let's put it into modern times. Many of you folks have been around the world. You know, when we go and I teach the leaders in Mozambique or in when we were doing it in Thailand and Nepal, certainly our work in Belize, our work in all of the stuff and all of the places that we have done all of this stuff. If you said to them, well, this is the Word of God, you know what they're going to say to you? Well, it would be really nice to have the Word of God. Because again, you see, we're sitting here in Mesquite in 2020. And we assume that the Word of God is accessible to everyone else. It is not. Do you know what happens to you if you're caught with the Bible in China? Do you know what happens to you if you're caught with the Bible in the Middle East? But this can't be it. It's strictly the teaching that is at issue here. We have to stop making this fit our mold. Now, it is the Word of God because it's speaking of the kingdom. So in that sense, that's a correct statement. But to think that this is all about the Bible, the spreading of the Bible, it's not. It's about spreading the message. What's the message? It's the word of what? The kingdom. The same message that Philip was teaching in Samaria. The kingdom. See? Oh, he wouldn't have been teaching about the kingdom. That was after Pentecost. That was in the age of grace. What's he doing? Well, no, he's teaching the kingdom. Why? Because the whole thing's about the kingdom. Do we not, as I said a couple weeks ago, do we not constantly sing songs to Jesus as king? Do we not believe that he's building his kingdom as we speak? But why do we have such a problem with this whole kingdom thing? Well, it's for the Jews. No, it's not. It's for all of God's people. So these people, though, notice what's happening. When the word of the kingdom goes to them, they do not understand it. Now, this doesn't mean that these are people that were like, well, we just don't get it. You know, no. Remember the verses that came before this? These are the people who intentionally choose to not see and intentionally choose to not hear. So see, we read this in our English and we think that this means, oh, it's not available to everyone. Because, I mean, after all, not everyone understands it, but that's not what's being described. You can't separate this from what was said before. They have closed their eyes. They have shut their ears. They did that. I didn't. The Lord is saying, they chose to not hear. We're going to see some examples of this. So the idea they don't understand it doesn't mean that nobody was there to explain it. You have the King of Kings here, folks, explaining the kingdom. I mean, if anybody's going to make it understandable, it would be him, wouldn't you think? But they don't understand, so we got to move that. And then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown. So if you choose to disregard, to not listen to the truth of God, of God's word, whether it relates to the kingdom or to the word of God as a whole, and just in the sense of God communicating with humanity, either way, if you choose to turn a deaf ear and a blind eye to that, look at what happens. The wicked one will come and snatch it away. He's not going to let it even, he's not even going to take a chance to let that truth take any form of root. He will come and steal it away. That was sown in the heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Okay? So, this idea. Now, this is nothing new. The people, the religious of Jesus' day, had always resisted what God had done. Long before Jesus came onto the picture, they claimed to follow the prophets, while at the same time rejecting everything that the prophets taught. We're going to see that as we get into chapter 21, chapter 22, and chapter 23. God sent the prophets, but the leadership, the religious of the day, did not want to hear what the prophets. Oh, they'll claim they followed the prophets, but Jesus is going to hold their feet to the fire. In fact, that's what's happening here. What's happening here, this is the book of Acts. After Pentecost. See, that's important because that's where supposedly the distinction is. Once the church is born in Acts chapter 2, we shifted from law to grace and from kingdom to church. How do you possibly come to that conclusion? Absurd. So Stephen now, one of the early leaders of the church, he's been arrested for sharing the gospel of the kingdom, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the gospel of grace, which is the gospel of God, because gospel means good news, and good news is all of that, not just the specific portion of it. Amazing. So he's done that. They have taken him into custody, and they have taken him outside the city because from their perspective, he is guilty of blasphemy, of speaking against God, and he has to pay the penalty of getting stoned. This is not the good kind of getting stoned, okay? This is a bad getting stoned. And they've taken him out here. And as they take him out of the city to do this, he, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, begins to share with them. And you can see we're in verses 52 here, 51, that you can see that he goes on. And what he does is he ultimately, now it's not Stephen, it's God's Spirit speaking through Stephen. And what he's doing is he's given the entire history of Israel. And they're listening and they're listening. Until he gets to verse 51, because they can't deny anything he said. So is Stephen speaking here? No, Stephen is not. Who is? God's Spirit. That's what they missed. Look at what the Spirit says to them in verse 51. You stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears. You always resist the Holy Spirit. As your fathers did, so do you. Bam! Talk about coming upside the head. That's what the Spirit, not Stephen, is doing to these people who had condemned Stephen to death for speaking that which the prophets had written of, that which Moses had talked about. Verse 52, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? In other words, they went after them all. Now keep this persecution thing in mind. Proclaiming the kingdom and the coming Messiah was what the prophets did. And of course, in that is in salvation, and all of our theology and stuff comes from that. But that's what the message was. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law. You had received the law from Moses? Read the rest of the verse. You received the law by the direction of who? Angels. Oh. So the delivery of God's Torah, his law, on Mount Sinai, after the Jews left the captivity of Egypt and got to Mount Sinai, that when God speaks these things to Moses, gives him the law written on stone, that there was a supernatural group that was involved with it. But it says, I didn't write it. How many times have you ever seen stories about Moses at the mountain and seen angels? Ever seen one? I don't remember Moses, who we all know looks like Charlton Heston. Don't remember any angels there. Or later on, Ben Kingsley played Moses. Don't remember any angels, but yet that's what the Word of God says. Who's speaking, Stephen? No. God's Spirit. And he's saying, even that which was delivered and by God and ministered to you, secured, whatever, by the angels, even that you didn't want to hear. So the first type of soil is pretty obvious. It's those who were more interested in their traditions and in their ceremonies than they were in Torah or they were in truth. It's a pretty obvious. These are not people that didn't understand. Clearly, they knew. They had all of this. They understood. They chose to deafen their ears and to blind their own eyes. This was their choice. Okay? And then in Matthew 13, we saw this, and this is tying again back to this concept of kingdom of God, right? Well, look at what he said in verse 11. We already read this verse. We don't take a lot of time here. And he answered and he said to them, this is their saying, why are you speaking in parables? This is his answer. Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of what? The kingdom of heaven. I thought Matthew was all about the kingdom of God on earth. Because you'll find commentators and guys on YouTube that will tell you that. Because they separate the verses when it's convenient to do so. Because nobody wants to keep it in context, because then that shows that they really probably need to change their perspective. But it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. Okay? Pretty stinking evident. But to them it has not been given. And those that think they have a role in this, to him more will be given. And he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, the one that building his own kingdom, that's where we're headed next with the parables, with this particular parable, they don't have even the thing that they think they have. They don't. Right? Sound familiar? We got people out there today in church all across the country, all over this world, that are teaching their own stuff. As if they're, this is why we have all of the differences. Where do you think replacement theology comes from? You think dispensationalism and covenant theology comes from? All of those other big theological words, where do you think that comes from? It comes from taking parts of God's word and building your case and then trying to convince people that you're the one that's right. That's the problem. Even within the evangelical realm, you've got God's sovereignty versus man's will, as if they're opposed. And it's never that indicated in Scripture that way, ever. We still come to those conclusions. It's just absurd. But that's what's being described here. And all of these people that think they have this understanding, they really don't. And what they thought they had, even that's going to be shaken. It's going to be taken away. Here's those verses that we were talking about. Matthew just calls it, sows the word. So again, we now know, you or at least you should know, this is not the Bible. No such thing as a Bible when this was written. Doesn't mean the same thing to somebody today. One of the pastors out in Chikaman in Mozambique that Marie and I were there and ministered to, he doesn't have a Bible, you guys. He doesn't. Even if he did, he couldn't read it. You see? But we're sure, because our Western theology teaches it's the Bible, it must be the Bible then. Well, it can't be, because it doesn't make sense for anyone else in the entire world. It certainly doesn't make sense to people in these days. For sure that's what it is. And here it is. This is the one that's big. Well, the seed is the Word of God. See, it's the Bible. Well, the seed, the Word of God, is the kingdom. There's a Messiah coming. I'm going to send the Messiah. Old Testament. Gospels. The Messiah is here, starting initiating his kingdom. The rest of the New Testament. The Messiah is continuing to build his kingdom until he comes back and reigns as his king. Want a breakdown of God's word? There you go. Messiah's coming. Messiah's here. Messiah's coming back to reign as king. Go. That's the Bible. Acts tells us how all of that happens. It's amazing, but we never look at it this way. Now, in verse 20, but he who received the seed, now the second part of Jesus' initial explanation was, well, there was seed that fell on the path, but there was also some that fell on the rocks, and that's what's being described now. But he who received the seed on stony places, now we know what the seed is, the kingdom, message of the kingdom. Remember people that weren't willing to hear and weren't willing to listen before to see. That's who's being described. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. So again, the kingdom is in focus. You cannot separate this. But we do, but you can't. And he immediately receives it. Notice the next part, but he has no root in himself. Oh, interesting. But he endures for a little while. But when tribulation or persecution arises, because of the word of what? Of the kingdom. Do you know that to teach, as I'm teaching you guys this morning, this, do you not know that there are people out here who would want to skin me alive for teaching this? Because I'm teaching against New Testament theology. But guess what? We're going to continue to teach it. You see, the kingdom has never been popular. Never. You know why? Because everybody else has their own little kingdoms, and this one sort of gets in the way of that kingdom. We're going to see here shortly. Tribulation and persecution arises because of the word of the kingdom, because of the message of the kingdom. People don't want to hear it. They'll argue with you. They'll write you letters. They'll send stuff. You know, trust me, okay? I'm telling you, been there, done that, have a hat and a t-shirt to prove it, right? Trust me. I'm so sick of hearing about the kingdom. All you pastors that are going back and talking about the Jews and the kingdom. It's about the church and grace. Yeah, this is how we're treated for doing this. Do I care? Yeah, not so much. No. But this is the person that gets pressure and buckles. Notice. When tribulation and persecution arises, why? Well, because of the word. Because of the kingdom. If you're going to be a part of God's kingdom, those that are not a part of God's kingdom are not going to want you to be a part of God's kingdom. And what are they going to do? They're going to try to squash you like a bug. They're going to persecute you. They're going to put you in tribulation, make times tough. But if you're not willing to stand, then immediately he stumbles. There's examples of this as well. In John chapter 5, Jesus is speaking here about John the Baptist. And initially, we know that the religious went out to John the Baptist down there by the Jordan, not because he was a crazy man, but because he was teaching a message that was resonating. Even they had to admit that until he got in their way, right? But they were going down. Look at what Jesus says. This is he that he hears, John the Baptist. He was the burning and shining lamp. And you were willing for a time to rejoice in his life. For a time, until he started speaking what you didn't want to hear. Started showing you what you didn't want to see. Who's he speaking to here? The religious. It was okay as long as John didn't cross over from his message into the territory of the tradition. Everything was fine. Now that same John, we know later on, is arrested and is taken, imprisoned under King Herod. And we all know the story of the dancing girl and the head being cut off and stuff. But look at what it says about Herod. For Herod feared John. That is, he respected John. Okay? Knowing that he was a just and a holy man, and he protected him. And when he heard him, he did many things, and he heard him gladly. Herod liked the idea of what John was teaching. There it is. That was my fault. Sorry. Everyone will just sit patiently. I will catch up at some point. But he heard him gladly. See? Oh, he wanted to hear, John, this man's from God. He's holy. He's just. He does all of the right things. And everything was good until latter. Then all of a sudden, the kingdom and the coming king that John spoke about was no longer significant, because he was more worried about other things. So this idea is nothing new. And I'm telling you, you start talking about the New Testament, even what Paul wrote, because I know we always want to say Paul was the church, Paul was building the kingdom. Read his writings. He's talking about you and I being blocks built into the building. What building? Okay? Well, the building of the church. No. It's the king. It's always... That's what Paul's message was. This idea that Paul drifted away from that is absurd. Again, it's an unwillingness to see the entirety and just picking this. This is what I believe because this is what I've been taught, and you're going to believe it too. And you're going to pull this verse from here and say, well, that one works, and pull this one from over here. And you're going to build your case. Try sharing with these people about the kingdom. And watch what happens. You'll know exactly what I'm talking about. Okay? As I said, been there, done that. 22 now. The other, the seed, some of the seed, the proclamation of God's kingdom. The seed fell among the thorns. Okay? This is the person who hears the word. Who hears the word and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. Oh, interesting. Choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. So this is the person that wants and understands the kingdom. There's some product here. There's some production. There's some growth. But the kingdom of God comes in second place. Not as important as my throne. My job, my career, my recreation, you know, fill in the blank. Those things are what are the priority. And we think that that's what makes life better, right? To keep that perspective. Where if we would just allow the kingdom of God to be the priority, we would still have those things, but it would be in the right position and life would be so much better. But we don't. We just don't. We resist this. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches. What is it that we go after? We will beat ourselves to death to go after riches, a career, a retirement, recreation. Again, fill in the blank. We will kill ourselves for that. Knowing full well, or at least I hope that we know full well, that it's only ours for a short time, because at some point you leave this life and everything you scraped yourself up for and you sweat for and you bled for, all of a sudden, it really isn't that significant because now eternity is staring you in the face. See? And you know what's even worse than that? We pass this on to our kids. Don't we? And his parents, his grandparents, we all know this. If somebody was to sit down and ask your kid, what your child or your grandchild, or what is the priorities in your child's life? How many of us would be able to say, oh, the things of God, the kingdom of God, the advancing and living a life that is pleasing to Christ? Anybody be able to say that? But where's the problem? In the children or in the ones teaching the children? Because guess what? Those children are going to be parents. That's a scary thought, huh? You saw that motley crew that just walked out of here. Holy cow, what the world is in for, right? You know what the world they're in for? Watch the news. You're not seeing it as devastating and as disgusting as it is, all of this stuff. But their world is an Antifa world. What are you doing to prepare them for it? Where did you guys, I don't know if you knew this or not, but the estimates are coming out a little at a time. Antifa is, what, 30 to 40%? You know who makes up Antifa? you know that? Now, which do you think your kids are going to be more likely to follow? Your example as a member of God's kingdom, or the example of the teachers in the classroom? Which is it going to be? Because that's where we are, folks. That's where we are. This is not the same. It's not going to go away. As I said before, if you think this is going to change in November, you're nuts. It's only going to get worse. This is the tip of the iceberg. It's not going to change. It's going to get worse and worse and worse. And there's going to be talk about kingdoms in conflict. And all of those out there, have you noticed now? I'm hoping you're watching, paying attention, that now they've resorted to, of course, the church thing and breaking down statues of that white man, Jesus. What? Do they not understand he's a Jew? Well, he's a white man. But they tear it down anyways. And they're burning Bibles, right? As if they're going to stop the word of God. Because, you know, this has been attempted in the past, right? You do understand that. They're never going to squash the word of God. Heaven and earth will pass away. My word will endure forever. So all these attempts to do this, as heartbreaking as it is. You know what's interesting about these cowards, these people? How many Muslim mosques have you seen them go after? Oh, how many Qurans have you seen them burn? Not so much. They are cowards. But this is life. So, are the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of this world choking out God's word? Because God's word is the only thing that's not only going to get you through, but get your kids through this. We're going to be having a meeting with the parents here shortly to be talking about this. Because I was talking with Travis and with Denny the other day, and we were just kind of kicking this stuff around. And I said, you know, I'm almost at a point where the church needs to move from sitting around and listen to some guy rattle on up in the front to being a training facility. Training in preparation for game time that's coming, inevitably coming. Instead of, you know, doing that, taking the time to tell people to do what a coach does. You need to get ready. You need to be disciplined. You need to follow the instructions, not only for your own good, but for the sake of your teammates who are going to rely upon you. But the cares of this world, this is the person, the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, what do? Choke the word. And we have modern day people going, trying to determine, well, I think that the first two, the hard pack and the rocks, are talking about an unsaved person. Ever heard that? And the last two here, this one and the good soil that's coming, that this is talking about the person that really is a Christian. Do you really think that that's what's in mind here? Nobody, again, for 1800 years, ever had that perspective. No one. But that's what we do. Because after all, the word is the Bible, right? And it's referring to one's relationship with the Bible. Well, we've already said that can't possibly be right. Logically, it doesn't even make sense. Unless you live in Europe or in America. Anyway, you get the idea. But it becomes unfruitful. So it starts off well, but other things are drawn. You see, my throne and what's in my throne room is more important to me than God's throne room and his king sitting on the throne. That's what's being described. Watch this. Ezekiel, all the way back. God is talking to the prophet Ezekiel here during, now Israel has been exiled from the land under the empire of Babylon. They're now captives living over there. This is when Ezekiel writes. And he's given the message, and he's talking, well, this is right towards the end of this, going to this exile. And so this is all happening here, and God is saying, you know, I'm sending you to speak. Now watch what God says. And as for you, son of man, that's Ezekiel that he's speaking of. The children of your people are talking about you beside the walls and in the doors of the houses. I read this and I was just going, ooh. Because you know how many times this has happened to me as a teacher? Not just me, all of us. Well, they'll talk. Right? It just happens. It's just, it is what it is. Talking about you beside the walls and in the door of the houses. And they speak to one another, everyone saying to his brother, please come and hear what the word is coming from the Lord. So in other words, these are the positive people that are saying, listen, you need to come and listen to the teaching, not to the individual, but what's being taught. Who cares about the individual? It's about the words, okay? So they came to you as people do. They sit before you as my people. They hear your words, but they do not do them. Wow. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. They hear your words, but they do not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Doesn't that sound like what Jesus just said? And if you don't think the religious of the day listening to Jesus that day had this passage in mind, of course they did. You see, it's easy to talk about how important fellowship is to us. Now, please, I'm not trying to beat anyone up, but understand this. Please don't tell me how important church is and coming to church is when you don't come to anything else that church does. It doesn't work. If fellowship is important, the question is, why aren't you here? If the kingdom is important, why are you not here praying? Why are you not here studying? Why are you not here doing these things? Why are you not offering your services rather than just sitting in here week after week when the need we know is over there? Remember what I said about training ground? This is my point. These are the choices. These is when my kingdom is more important to me. Well, I can't come because of, you know, fill in the blank. Well, then you're on the throne. It's just the way it is. It's always been. I just hope we're at a point to where most of us are going to say, something has to change. Okay? That's what's being described here. With their mouth, they show much love, but their hearts pursue their own gain. Great message, Rick. See you tonight then at prayer? Well, yeah. See? Go. Why is this not clicking? There it is. Their hearts pursue their own gain. Going on, verse 32. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice. Get the idea. Indeed, you are to them as a very lovely song of one who has a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. There, for they hear your words, you do not do them. Don't really need to comment on that, do I? Okay. Then lastly, but he who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it. Who indeed bears fruit and produces some, and then the number is 100-fold, 60, 30. So clearly, this is the person that wants to hear the message of the kingdom, that wants to see the importance of the kingdom, and take what they see and what they hear and apply it to life in advancing that kingdom. That's what's being described here. Is the one who, first of all, hears the word. The idea here, as we just said, hearing is not enough. This is the person who listens to what's being said. Remember, there is a huge difference in hearing and listening. Okay? We can all hear all of the chatter. When the band's up here, you hear the music. You hear the voices. But you can also listen to, for me, the bass and single it out. You can listen to the acoustic or the keyboard, certainly the vocals or the drums. You can single out. That's the difference. You hear or you can listen. That's what's being described here. This is the person that listens. And not only do they do that, but they understand it. This, when you do that, when you listen and you identify these things, it shows up in your life. Because the understanding is to want to understand more. Right? Input. You guys get the idea, right? Understands it. When that happens, the logical result is you bear fruit. And you continue to produce like a tree does. What is the fruit? The fruit is the kingdom, building the kingdom of God. Some people are starting to get this. We sing, we sing one song, this holy water song. You know what the name of the band is that sings that, or the worship team that sings that? We the Kingdom. I'm like, yeah, finally somebody's getting it. It's we are the kingdom, people. Why do we not live this way? You know why? Because it's not about the kingdom anymore. It's about the church. Well, how's that worked out? Not about law anymore. It's about grace. Well, yeah, how's that worked out? Not so much. Right? You get the idea. That's what's being described here. Last couple of verses, we're done. Notice what Jesus says earlier, and this is, by the way, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works. You see, when you hear, when you understand and you produce, that's called good works. You do that before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. That's why we do these things, not to build our own kingdoms, but to build His. And John chapter 15, these are the verses. Again, absolutely butchered by, and this is why I keep telling you guys, modern day theology is just, it's really bugging me. You did not choose me, but I chose you. See, there's a doctrine of election. Please spare me. This is not, even if you read it that way, look at what I chose you and appointed you that you should go and do what? Bear fruit. How is this exactly a salvation text, which is used as a salvation text, when it's not talking about salvation? It's talking about sanctification. Bearing fruit is living a life of sanctification. But we got to build our doctrine of election up, so we're going to use that first part. Now, we've already talked about this. What does this mean? You did not choose me, but I chose you. This is how the rabbis got their students in Jesus' day. Remember, we talked about this. Today, I want to go to that church because I want to hear that teacher. Or I'm going to go on this website because I want to hear that teacher. Right? But in those days, the teacher, the rabbi, would watch. And he would say, this guy, really feel like God wants me to pour into this guy. And he would select him to come and he would do this. That's how they would have understood it. That's what it means. It has zero to do with salvation. It has everything in being chosen by the teacher to learn from him and then do what he has done. We talked about all this before, so I don't want to spend a lot of time on this. So you did not choose me. Now we understand I chose you. I chose you to be my Talmudim, my taught ones. I picked you for that. And the reason I picked you for that is that you should go with the message that I have taught you, that you would go and bear fruit. And that fruit would be secure. If you follow what I've taught, the true teachings, this is Jesus speaking, and there's none truer. If you take that truth that I have taught and you pass this on, guess what? It's going to be fruitful, and that fruit will remain. Then notice verses that we read all the time, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. You know how many people pull that out and say, oh, whatever we ask God, he's going to do it because we asked it in Jesus' name. What about the first part of the verse? Everybody forgets this. We have people, again, today, on TV, giving messages who were talking about this. Oh, God, whatever you ask in Jesus' name, God will give it to you. Right? I've said this 1,000 times. If God has to do anything, then he's no longer God. You are. If by what you claim he has to respond, who is on the throne? You see, we have such a warped perspective of the simplicity of what this teaching is about. I chose you. I chose you to be taught so that you could go out and teach the kingdom, so that your fruit would increase and that it would remain. This is how you glorify God. This is when you ask the Father. What are you asking the Father for here in this context? A new car? A new job? Nothing wrong with asking for those things, but is that what's being described here? No, ask God how he will help you advance his kingdom. That's what's in view here. Not your kingdom, his kingdom. When you do this, when you ask, then God will give you what you need to accomplish the task that he's given you to do. But we've turned it around. Oh no, this means health, wealth, and prosperity. This means all of this other stuff. It's just like, and we wonder why the church is in the condition that it is today and responds to a world that has no part in anything godly and will base everything on their lives based on what we're told because we saw it on the news. It's sad. So, could be it. Oh, no, I forgot my lines. Whoop, one more verse. You just tease us, don't you? Yes, I do. Actually, I thought that was it. When we get to Matthew chapter 21, notice what Jesus is saying. He's again speaking to the religious. Jesus said to them, if you're still confused about this kingdom church thing, watch. Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing and is marvelous in our eyes. What is the cornerstone building? The church? Kingdom. The church, remember what the church is. It's not buildings. That's our problem. We tend to think of a church as a building. It's not. It's people. So if there's a specific cornerstone set and the church is added to that, what's being added to it? People continuing the building of the church. Paul told us that. Peter talks about it. You know, we go on and on. This is not new. Therefore, I say to you, and this is because these guys weren't doing this. This is the context because we're getting really close to the sermon on Olivet Discourse here. Therefore, I say to you, these were the guys that two chapters later, he's going to say, okay, that's it. You're not going to see me again until you call out for me. Have they called out for him since? Nope. Well, they will. They will. Therefore, I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken from you. Watch this. But it's about the church nowadays, right? We're in New Testament theology. And give it to a nation. What that means is people that are not Jewish. It's going to be given to the Gentiles. That's going to include Jews. Jews have always been a part of the assembly, the church, way before there were even Gentiles. So that can't be what it's talking about. But because you guys disregarded the kingdom, I'm going to take the kingdom from you and I'm going to give it to people that are not Jewish, right? Notice what it says in the rest of it, bearing the fruits of what? Of it. Oh, Jesus is saying, I'm going to give the kingdom to those who understand how important it is. But I thought it was about the church. I thought it was about grace. Yeah, not so much. You see what's happening? So the whole concept, that was the last slide. Man, they clap for a guy when he's done. I just read Ezekiel where they were impressed with Ezekiel. Oh, nobody clapped for that. Anyway, look, here's the bottom line. This is about the condition of your heart. Where are you in relationship to the kingdom of God? What place does it play in your lives? You already know. Could you care less and it gets swept away? Do you really like the idea of it, but, you know, I just can't handle the people saying I'm crazy for the kingdom, and now we've got all these people online again because the rapture has come up again. Ay, ay, ay. Everybody's talking about it because of the bad news, right? And now there's people out there, Christian brothers and sisters, that are telling those of us who believe in a rapture that we're a bunch of morons. It never ends. It never ends, nor will it ever end. Problem is calling it rapture. Didn't do that. It would probably make a lot more sense. But anyway, that's another sermon for another time. So, you know, oh, I love this stuff, but I just want to be popular. Really? Or are you the person that says, well, I love the word of God, but I just can't or won't, not a can't issue, it's a won't issue, uproot the weeds because the things in this life are really important to me. Which is it? Or are you the one that says, do you notice there's a 30, 60, 100? There's a difference in here. God is not expecting all of us to be the same. But is he expecting us to understand this, right? To grab a hold of it and want to be a part of producing fruit towards the kingdom of heaven. This is how we glorify our God. Amen? What's the key signature for the kingdom of heaven? By this shall all men know that you are my, that you love one another. Oh, that's a kingdom character, isn't it? To truly love. So, it's pretty obvious. The parable of the sower. Much of what we've been taught and how I have taught, it's not, again, I'm not saying these things are wrong. I'm saying there's another perspective that we need to look at because it's bigger than what we have been told. You have heard it said, I'm not trying to be Jesus here, but I say to you, let's let God's word be the arbiter of what these things mean, not someone's theology or their doctrine. Amen? All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Now, if you'll take your moment to turn and look at that clock, you will see 10:30 on the dot. You know, we just put these lights up because I know many of you were talking about how dark it was. And so we put these lights up right here. That's what's sort of brightening this up. But initially, we set them up and it was like right on me. And the people in the back were going, Rick, it looks great. It really lights you up. But then they looked at, you looked at the screen back there on the deal that's going on to, and I was like this glow. And I'm like, hey, look at that divine being in our presence. So anyway, but we went ahead and adjusted them. So it's hopefully going to work out. But so, hey, the choice is yours. You know what's cool about the king, our king? He will never lord it over you. He's not going to make you want to take advantage of what he's offered for his kingdom. He's going to allow you to choose that for yourself. Choose wisely. Father, we thank you for this morning. Never been about us, never going to be. It's about you. Lord, it's your kingdom that we want to build up, and it starts with us as individual members of that kingdom. It starts off with the Beatitudes and what that's like. Being merciful, being compassionate, being kind, being hungering, thirsting for righteousness. Peacemakers, I can't remember if I said that already. But anyway, these are the characteristics of what your people in the kingdom are. Where we seek your honor and to edify your name instead of our own. And I pray, Lord, for everyone in here who has that heart's desire, because from personal experience, which you know, Lord, far better than I do, it's not an easy thing. It's an easy thing to say, just like the people in Ezekiel's day. Quite another to do. But Lord, it's your kingdom that we want to build. We want to produce fruit in that kingdom. And we do that by proclaiming your word and bringing others into the kingdom. That's how brick by brick, block by block, your kingdom is built. Because, Lord, we know, or at least I hope that we know, you are coming back. And you are not coming back as Savior. You are coming back as Sovereign. In other words, you are coming back as King. Wow. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, guys. Have a great day.